Use your butt, you can. 851, I'll Fly Away. We'll sing all three verses. If you'd like, you may stand. Let us sing. So I'm glad. Next hymn before the opening prayer will be number 659. 659.
Jesus and His love. Will you pray with me, please? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we have to come together to worship together. We acknowledge you as our Creator and as our Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us tonight as we lift up these songs of praise unto thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with this congregation that assembles here in Johnson City. We're thankful for the ministers that we have, those that prepare lessons and present lessons to us, and those that work in various organized efforts to spread the gospel in this community and throughout this region. We're also appreciative, Heavenly Father, of the leaders that we have here, the elders. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with these men, that you will give them wisdom and strength and courage. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with each of them and help us as a congregation to be followers of the direction that they lead us towards. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with Randy Brewer and the decision that he has made to be one of the elders here at the congregation, that you'll be with Randy and help strengthen, help encourage him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us as we work together in this area, this community, through various efforts to spread the gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will forgive us when we sin and say and do those things that are contrary to your word, and we pray that you'll forgive us when we have opportunity to do good and fail to do it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us as we go forward in this service. We pray that the things that we say and do will be pleasing and acceptable to thee. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll sing the first and third verse of 875. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand one more time. 875. Home of the soul. Let us sing. And for the song of invitation will be number 881. 881.
Good evening. Our scripture for this evening, it comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. And while you're turning there, we do have Bible story time tonight, so any of our kids that are going to be participating in that can now make their way that way. Again, that's Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
Welcome. We're glad that you are with us here in the building tonight, those of you that are. And those of you that are joining us online, we're very glad that you are with us as well. It's been a good day, a kind of a chilly day, an excellent day for a nap, but that time is over. Nap time is over, so let's all get our Bibles out and get into the Word of God. There's so much in the Bible, we can never exhaust it. The preacher can exhaust you, but we're not going to exhaust the Bible, so let's get into that and learn some really good things for our lives. I awake when it's still dark. And as I'm laying there, I begin to think, what am I going to do today? Well, of course, I'll get up and I'll probably have a hot shower and I'll go in and get some breakfast. And then what now? I may, you know, call some friends. I may get in my car, take off and go shopping. I may do this or that. You see, we've got so many choices. How do we choose? What are we going to do that day? But if you're a slave, you don't have that luxury. A slave has very little to choose on their own. Because by definition, a slave is somebody that belongs to another, and that other person is the one that makes the decisions. Here is what time you'll get up. Here is what you're going to do when you get up. Here is how much of this you'll do and that, and it's all spelled out. And so that's not the life most of us won't want to have. And so the title of the lesson, I Am a Slave, you may say, no, I don't want that. But in Romans chapter 6, that's an important principle that we need to understand. Paul says, I am a slave. I may not like the idea, but that is a fact of life. I am a slave, but understood properly, and if we're the slave of the right one, that's a good thing. So let's get into this. Let's find out, what does Paul mean by this idea that I am a slave? Well, first of all, the brutal facts of life for a slave. They are brutal as far as we understand slavery in this world. One definition that I found on the internet says that a slave is a person who is forced to work for and obey another and is considered to be their property. Now again, that really rubs me the wrong way. I don't want to be viewed as property. I want to be viewed as a unique human being, somebody that has the power of choice and to do what I choose to do. But that is a fact. That's the definition of a slave. And there have been slaves throughout history. There are slaves in the Bible. We'll talk about some of that. But that's the idea of a slave. Now let's look in the Bible. Let's find out what is it like in the Bible for those that were slaves. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And the slave that we're going to be looking at is a fellow named Joseph. Joseph is maybe still a teenager when he is sold into slavery. His brothers are so jealous of him. Their father obviously has taken a liking to this young man. He has given him a coat that is distinctive and very ornate. And on top of that, Joseph is now having dreams that show that one day he's going to be greater than they all, and they're going to be bowing down to him. And so when they have the opportunity, when they're out in the fields, they say, let's kill him. and they throw him in a hole to decide what to do. But as they're waiting and pondering the situation, a caravan comes along, traders, Midianites, and they say, well, okay, let's sell him. We'll get some money out of it and be rid of him, and then we'll come up with a story to tell our father what happened to him. And so in Genesis 37 and verse 36, we find this statement. Meanwhile, the Midianites, this is after they have paid the price and bought Joseph, they had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And so now Joseph has already gone through two transactions. He has been sold as property, living property to serve the whims of whomever may pay the biggest price. And now he is in Egypt, and of course we know from the account that follows that he was in the service of Potiphar for a while, and then he was in prison because of some false charges made against him and all of that. But it was not his will. He was forcibly taken from his home. He was separated from his family, his friends, his community. And would he ever see them again? He had no idea that he ever would. He did, of course, but that was all in God's plan. But Joseph didn't know that at the time. It's a tragedy. And any of us would just hate to be in a situation like that, where we have been sold as a slave, not knowing what the new owner will make us do. But that's the idea of slavery. Go to Exodus chapter 1 now. Exodus chapter 1, we'll look at verses 13 and 14. And here again we find slaves, and there's a whole bunch of them. In fact, we don't know exactly how many, but hundreds of thousands is maybe a conservative estimate. It could go higher than that. We're talking about the Israelites. Now, they came down to Egypt as honored guests because that same Joseph that was sold as a slave was raised to a high position in Pharaoh's court, second in all of Egypt, and he proved himself very capable. And so when the brothers came and they said, we're starving back home, Joseph said, come on down. And Pharaoh said, take the choicest piece of property and just know that you are welcome guests. But another Pharaoh came along that did not know Joseph, and they said, we can use these people for our own purposes. And so Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. An entire nation now, they have grown from 70 that came down to live in Egypt to now hundreds of thousands probably. They made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and on all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And there's lots of elaboration on that. They cried out to God because of their oppression. They were so sorely oppressed. Their lives were miserable. And so God heard their cry and sent Moses to rescue them. But there again, you've got slaves, and they have no choice. They don't have the luxury of saying, you know, I'm a little tired today. I'm not going to go out and make bricks. Well, if you make that choice, you probably made the choice to be severely punished, made an example of, maybe even killed because of that. They have no control over their lives as slaves. Let's get a little more insight into what it meant to be a slave by going to Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Now, this is right after the account of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God gives a lot of other laws, of course, as time goes on. And this regards Hebrew slaves. We're not talking about Gentile slaves. It's very specific here. And listen to what it says in Exodus 21, beginning in verse 1. Now, these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, now again, notice it is very specific here. Someone that is a fellow Jew, a fellow Israelite. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. So you might say, well, that's not terrible. I mean, there is an end in sight. And why would somebody be buying a Hebrew slave? Well, we're probably talking about indentured service. That's a term that we've become familiar with. Many people came to this continent as indentured servants in order to escape famine or drought or, you know, just starvation. And they agreed to work for a set period of time, and then they were free to go. And that's what we're looking at here. So if you hire, if you buy a Hebrew slave, you've got that slave for 6 years, and the seventh year they go out. But now notice in verse 3, if he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. And you see there, it's not all peaches and cream, is it? Because now we're talking about I've found somebody as a slave, maybe another slave that is working for the same master, and I love this woman, I'm going to marry her, we have children, but when I leave, they don't go with me. They are still his property. And so again, that shows you that life as a slave had a lot of limitations, a lot of hardships. Now, verse 5, and we often talk about this. In fact, there's another account in Deuteronomy that doesn't give all of the background. If the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God. He shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Now, usually we picture that as, oh, I've got a really good master. I want to stay here because he provides for me well. And that may be the case in some situations. In this situation, it looks more like I don't want to be separated from my wife and my children, and so I will stave. That may not be my highest desire, but because I want to keep the family intact, I will be his slave forever. And so again, even though there are good things about being a Hebrew slave, there is a limit to how many years, yet if you get into this marriage while a slave, you got to realize, I'm going to have to leave some people behind, or I will have to be a slave for the rest of my life. Now, one other thing down in verse 16 of the same chapter, Exodus 21 and verse 16, and I think we really need to understand this because the Bible's stance on slavery has often been misrepresented. Slavery in America was often defended by the Bible, and yet they didn't take this verse into account, obviously, because in Exodus 21 and verse 16, God says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Shall be put to death. Would you say God has a dim view of that? Obviously. And he's saying, if you take somebody forcibly, you rip them from their homes, and somebody buys them knowing this is somebody that's been stolen, then you're both subject to the death penalty. God does not condone that kind of slavery. Indentured service, yes, that's very clearly regulated in the Old Covenant, but not the kind of slavery that we're more familiar with. That is not something God has ever condoned. And this doesn't even begin to address those that were slaves from other nations, the Gentiles. Maybe they've been captured in war or forcibly taken. We don't know a lot of the details about them, but can we say that life as a slave is hard, it's brutal. It is not the life any of us really want to have. You may be thinking, well, at least thankfully we're beyond that now. It's a thing of the past. I think most of us know that's not true. Human trafficking is the term that we hear more often now. Human trafficking is slavery. It's modern day slavery. I found a website that is put up by the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. And they were explaining their blue campaign. That's what they call it, the blue campaign. And here's something that they wrote about it. Human trafficking involves the use of force, fraud, or coercion to obtain some type of labor or commercial sex act. Every year, millions of men, women, and children are trafficked worldwide, including right here in the United States. And it's coming to light more and more. There is a lot of this right here among us. There are, thankfully, organizations that are devoted to getting people out of that situation. But let's understand, that is a thing of today, just as it has always been. People being forcibly taken from their homes, kidnapped, absconded in one way or another, and now they are not free. In fact, some of them are so terrified. They've been so brainwashed, we might say, that even when they're out in public, out in high public areas, they will not say anything to indicate they are there against their will. They have now been completely subjected to those that are their masters. Well, now let's turn to Romans chapter 6. That's really the focus of our study tonight. But now with that background in mind, let's listen to what Paul says about I as a slave, you as a slave. Now in chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, we'll begin there. And it sounds almost contradictory if we're talking about slavery. Because he says this in chapter 6 of Romans, beginning in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now we have to note the larger context of this, and that is that Christ has paid the price. Christ, in his atoning work as one that came to earth to do the will of his Father, paid the price, and the bondage to sin has been broken. We're going to see that more clearly as we continue on. And so now, even though we are still in the grip of sin, the shackles of sin, Paul says, don't you know you can present your members as instruments of righteousness? He says, again, look at verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And so he's saying, you do have a choice in this. Now that Christ has done what he has done, you don't have to continue in that slavery. A lot of people don't even know they're in slavery to sin. But Paul said, that's the fact. We are enslaved to sin, but now, because of what Christ has done, we have a choice. We can turn to God and present ourselves. And notice what he says there, present your members. What does that mean? It means our bodies. The bodies that have been given to the pleasures of this world, the works of the flesh, as we've noted in Galatians chapter 5. You know, our bodies have been slaves to those kinds of passions and desires, to sin. Paul says, stop and turn around and present your members as instruments of righteousness instead of sin. So what Paul is doing now is he's appealing to us to choose slavery to righteousness. He's not saying just revoke the idea of slaves. You're not a slave. Forget about that. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying choose slavery to righteousness. Let's go to verse 15. Verses 15 and 16. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now, Paul's teaching about grace had been misunderstood or misrepresented by people. He's saying, you're not under the law. And he's talking about the law of Moses, of course, when he says that. But they were thinking, well, you're saying we don't have any law, we can do as we please, and therefore we can sin. That's not a problem anymore. Paul says, certainly not. That is not at all the idea that I'm trying to teach. And to make it very clear, he gives this illustration of slavery. And he says, you are a slave of the one to whom you give yourselves, the one to whom you present yourselves as servants to obey. And again, you see the free will offering, that the fact that I'm willingly giving myself either to sin or to righteousness. Now, again, this is a hard thing for some people to explain if they think that we are born in sin and we are condemned, you know, from the outset. You know, God has already predestined us to either go to heaven or to go to the other place. Well, then how would he be saying this? I mean, we have a choice in to whom we present ourselves. And so Paul is saying, you do have that ability, and he notes also the consequences of either, of both of them. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. But now in verses 17 and 18, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, here is the turning point. Here is where you decide no more slavery to sin. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. There's the turning point. We make the decision that we are going to become obedient. Now, again, that's an important idea. A lot of people say you don't need to worry about doing anything. Just express your faith in Christ as God's Son, and that's it. But Paul says you made the decision to become obedient to what? To that form of teaching, that pattern of teaching to which you were committed. That's the faith. Jude wrote about it in his short letter. He said, defend the faith that was once for all given to the saints. We call it Christianity. And commit yourself to being obedient to that. And when you do that, Paul says, you are set free from sin. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Did he not go on and said, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness? Now, a lot of people would say, oh, wait a minute, I don't like that at all. I just don't like that idea at all, but that's inspired scripture. I am a slave, according to what Paul wrote in this passage. A lot of people might say, well, okay, if I'm going to be a slave either way, I'll go for the gusto. I'll go for the fun and the pleasure and all of the excitement of life, and I'll just run with the world because it looks like they're having a lot more fun. And that's why Paul continues in verses 20 through 22. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. And he says here, stop and think about the fruit that you're going to reap. Either one, you're going to reap something from it. Consider where this is leading. He says in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no righteousness, in other words. You were free from that. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Look at the fruit before you make your decision. Okay, if I'm going to have to be a slave, do I grab what the world is offering? Where does it lead? It leads to destruction. It leads to death. Jesus talked about that as well when he said, enter in at the straight gate, the narrow way. Yeah, the way is broad, and many are going on that way that leads to everlasting torment. The way is narrow that leads to everlasting life. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look ahead. Don't just look at the moment. Where will this path take you? And if you follow God's path, where will it lead you? Well, look again at verse 22. Now that you've been set free from sin, that in itself is a wonderful thing, and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, everlasting life, eternal life. Don't overlook the word sanctification. What does it mean? It means this is the life I'm now living. I am separated. That's what sanctify essentially means. I am separated from the world. I don't belong to the world anymore. I belong to God. I am his slave. Well, why would I want to do that? Because, again, look at where it leads, eternal life. And you see, slavery to God is not a bad thing at all. As we've seen in many other passages, it is the best life. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God wants to give us the best things in life. It's Satan who deceives us by thinking, look at what you're losing out on. I mean, you're missing out on all the fun and the excitement of this world. No, Satan, you're lying. You're seeking to murder us. We will become slaves of God because he's the one that created us, and we know where he's going to lead us. And if you want a really good summary of this, look at verse 23. Again, one of the more familiar verses in all the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you're going to get if you commit to sin, if you're a slave to sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it very carefully. If you're only looking at the moment, you're going to be deceived. You're going to say, well, this is a lot more alluring. It's more exciting. It's fun. It tastes good. I'm going to have more friends. I'm going to be more popular. Look beyond that, because you're going to be beyond the moment. You're going to be in eternity. And where will you be? If you're a slave to sin, if you're a slave to God and righteousness. I am a slave. There's no getting around that. And for further authority, I'm going to call on Bob Dylan. In 1979, you may know that Bob Dylan released a song entitled Gotta Serve Someone. In fact, this song won the 1980 Grammy Award for Best Rock Vocal Performance by a Male, which if you've heard his voice, you're thinking, what? Let me just read one of the lines there. He says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. There's a good message there. Doesn't matter who we are. I am a slave. The question is, to whom? Have you ever known anybody who either is or at one time was a slave? A few years ago, I met a couple of young ladies that had come here from another country. And it was a bad situation in their home country. They were fleeing that. And when they got to the U.S., the relatives who had helped bring them over essentially enslaved them. They became their domestic help. Didn't let them get out, didn't let them have any freedom. They were their slaves, essentially. And somehow they got free and they came to this area. I don't know if they're still in this area or not. But it happens all around us. It happens a lot. But if you want to see a slave, just look around. There's several here tonight. Look around. There's a lot of slaves here tonight. In fact, everyone you see is a slave. Or better yet, look in a mirror. You're a slave. That's what Paul says. You have the choice to whom you will be a slave. I urge you to make the right choice. It can't get any clearer than what Paul said tonight. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe it enough that you're going to turn away from sin and repent of it? Confess him before others, beginning here tonight and all throughout your life. And do you believe it enough that you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to commit yourself to the Lord for the rest of your life? We urge you to make that decision tonight if you haven't already. And if as a Christian you've been led astray, sin has pulled you off the path, it's time to come home. It's time to repent of your sin, pray for forgiveness, confess it publicly if it's known publicly. Let's help each other. We're here to help. If we need to help you, come on as we stand and sing.
Some way prevented from taking the Lord's Supper is being offered at this time. If you need a communion cup, if you'll just raise your hand, someone will bring you one. And in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing the first and last verses of the Old Rugged Cross.
Thank you.
The song we just sang, we sang about the cross and the suffering that was on the cross that Christ went through. But before he died and with his apostles, he established a contract with us in that we were supposed to partake of the bread, which represented his body, and the blood, which represents the cup. So now we find it appropriate to partake of that communion. Would you bow with me? Father, now as we partake of the bread that represents your broken body, Father, we ask we do so in a manner well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name, amen. Bow with me again. Father, we're so thankful for the blood that was shed for our sins. Father, we know we, as we partake of this cup, that it represents that blood that washes our sins away. Father, now as we partake of it, may we do so in a manner pleasing to thee. In Christ's name, amen. We also find this an appropriate time to give back as we've been blessed. Would you bow with me as we give thanks for the offering? Father, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Father, we know we are a well-blessed people and everything we have belongs to thee. Father, now as we give back of our abundance, Father, may it be used to the furtherance of thy kingdom throughout the area and the world. Father, we thank you so much for our blessings. In Christ's name, amen.
As a final selection, we'll sing number 792, and following this song, we'll have our closing prayer and announcements. If you'd like, let's stand one more time. 792.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time today. Thank you so much for the honor of being allowed to worship you, and we praise you for desiring our worship, Lord, and we just thank you so much for everything you've blessed us with, especially the gift you give us through the cross, Lord, and your son come to this earth. Father, we pray for this congregation. We pray that you bless its leadership, especially right now. Pray for Randy as he is becoming a new elder. Pray that you bless him with many years of faithful service, and bless all of our elders as they lead us, Lord, and that they always look to you, and that our church always looks to you to answer questions and make decisions. Father, be with us as we depart here. Keep us safe and bring us back at the next appointed time. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Are there any announcements? We are dismissed.